You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Yes, I just did this trip to Asia. It's my first trip to Asia since 2018 or 19, I can't remember, and it was so good to be there with a people that I love. And there's certain areas that you just feel assigned to, and I try to limit my travel to assignments. South Africa is one of those things, and the whole kind of region of Asia is another one of those areas. And I just hadn't gone back because of some difficulties in one particular nation, and so it's really not profitable for me to be in that nation for the local people, although they will invite me all day long, and I will say no all day long because of the danger that it poses for them. But most of the leaders understand that it's not a good situation if I go into that particular area. But we can go to places like Hong Kong and Taiwan and Jeju Island in South Korea, and people from the mainland will come out, and they're able to fly out because there's just an ease of doing that. And it's funny, in January I spoke at the headquarters for a church network that is predominantly in China, Hong Kong, and Taiwan. And it was amazing how many people that were in the crowds of people that I spoke to that had watched that, because it's the middle of the night for them. They have a leadership school that runs in the afternoons, California time, and people will get up and be faithful to attend. And then there's the night services, which were, you know, early morning for them. And every time we do a meeting, even on this trip, we would do a meeting, and you have the people that are in the room, and you have anywhere, there's been anywhere from 5,000 to 20,000 or up to 25,000 people online watching. It's incredible what they're able to do and how they're able to reach people. This was the craziest, most hunger-filled group of people that I have ever ministered to in my life. The stuff of legend, the things that you read about and hear about, even the things that I had heard about prior, you know, but in all of my trips to Asia, to China, to Taiwan, I had never experienced a level of hunger like this. I'll confess my process. So a lot of times when I do travel internationally, especially the long trips, like I was not emotionally prepared that my flight from America to the next stop, which was Korea, was going to be 15 hours. Because I've done this route before, and it's usually about 12 and a half, but because of certain conflicts in the world, they were routing the planes in a different direction, so it added a couple hours to the flight time. So thankfully, the night before I left, I got upgraded to business class. I was trying to check in, and I couldn't check in, and I was getting really frustrated because I always check in on my app, and I'm like, it's not working. And I kept, for about 4 or 5 hours, I kept going back to it. I was like, it's a glitch. And all it said was, please try later. So finally, I'm really getting ticked off, getting frustrated because things aren't working the way that I thought they should work. And I call them up, I call Delta up, and they're like, oh, well, congratulations, good news, we've upgraded you to Delta One. And I'm like, oh! Well, suddenly, what seemed frustrating for me in one moment seemed like victory in the next moment. So I was really happy about that. There's a lesson in there for some of us, and me. So when I got on the plane and they announced the flight time, which I hadn't paid attention, I was shocked, and it was a long flight out, and then there were some delays, so my travel time ended up being about 36 hours. I landed at 1:40. We get to the hotel. They realize that they had screwed up the reservation because they didn't understand, like, oh, I'm landing in the middle of the night. So there wasn't a room ready, so the check-in process took 30 to 40 minutes. Then I had to take a shower. I'm in bed by 4, and then not long after that, we're getting up, and we're going to bring the fire and bring the kingdom. And so that's what set the stage. But a lot of times on the first day I'm there, I'm already thinking about coming home. Like, I'm like, okay, I've just got to endure this. I've got to get through this so that I can just get back home. There's different times I've felt that way when I've gone to South Africa, other trips, even sometimes the West Coast trips. I'm just like, I just want to be home. And so that's what I was feeling. But as the Spirit began to move and people began to respond in hunger, all of the things that were frustrating me, all of the fatigue, all of the issues that I was facing seemed to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. And I don't even remember what I spoke on, to be honest with you. I couldn't tell you. I can remember one brief message in Taiwan, because I had to change it just during worship. I was like, what I was going to bring, this wasn't right for this particular church, this group of people. But there was such a crazy amount of hunger that people would press in on you. I mean, you know, it's like, it reminds me of the story of the woman with the issue of blood who had to kind of crawl through the crowds and pull on the hem of His garment. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "What do you mean, who touched you? Like, everybody's touching you." It was literally like that. I'm talking about people pulling on your clothes, people grabbing my hand. I'm praying for one person. People are grabbing my hand and trying to get me to pray for someone else or pray for them. And they're grabbing, like, one arm's like here, one arm's like that. I felt like I was playing Twister in the Spirit, you know? And I kind of let that go the first day, and then I was a little more doggedly determined to, you know, hit the targets that I felt like the Lord was having me hit. And so people are trying to pull my arm, and I'm like, no, I'm going to pray for this one now. I'm praying for this one, you know. But it was wild. I mean, there was even one point that I had a, you know, people were pulling on my jacket. They're pulling on my shirt. They're grabbing, like, the belt loop of my jeans. And then all of a sudden, I feel this hand go up the back of my shirt. I'm like, whoa, what's going on here? They want a different kind of anointing oil. So, but it was really wild. And there was this one particular girl. You got to understand, most people there don't speak English. There was one guy from Mongolia that came out that spoke pretty well. He didn't think he did, but it was the most Englishy conversation that I had there. And there was a young girl that was there in the ministry line, and I began to pray for her. And, you know, immediately I just felt like I got to speak the blood of Jesus over her, which I don't, you know, there's some times where you just say it because you don't know what else to say, and there's some times where there's a directive, and as soon as I said that, she began to manifest demonically and speak perfect English to me. And so she says, the demon starts talking, and well, first started laughing hysterically, and I kind of knew it wasn't Holy Spirit, and then the demon said, she doesn't belong to Jesus, she belongs to me, she's going to die today. And, you know, I've faced off with witch doctors, and, you know, they're called Sangoma in South Africa, and, you know, I've seen demonic things appear, like, out of nowhere. But this was the first time that literally had a chill kind of run through my body. And, like, the hair on my arm raised up, and I was taken aback for a moment. But when the demon kept saying that she was going to die today, there was a righteous indignation that rose up in me. And I just said, I didn't give you permission to speak. And the demon went from being really boisterous to looking like a child, like, ooh, you know, like almost scared. And we kind of went back and forth like that for a little bit. And then the demon said, I don't know these people, but I know you. You are fire. But she's mine. And we kind of went back and forth like that. And unfortunately, I was taken and dragged out to their version of a green room, because they have to be out of the building at a certain point in time. So they were closing the meeting. This one, you know, I told their team that this one's going to take some time. Like, you've got to, because I didn't really get into what all the legal rights were. If you're familiar with the deliverance, there's always some issues that you got to deal with. And some go like that, and some you've got to fight. Like, you've got to drive out demons. We don't drive out strongholds. We don't cast out trauma. But when there's a demonic entity, sometimes you gotta be forceful and fight and drive that thing out. And with the mass amount of people and the limited amount of ministry team type people, as a matter of fact, the first night Tony Kim was there, and our friend Daniel Black, who's one of our Roar Collective leaders, he was there. So I just enlisted them. I was like, go pray for people, you know. So that was kind of how the whole week flowed. Then we went to Taiwan, and I was in a couple churches that were rough. Like, it was sort of a wet blanket considering what I had just left. And so just adjusted the approach and was able to pray and actually do a lot of personal prophecy, which I don't do. There's an expectation there for that, and I don't typically yield to expectations. And so I really wasn't. It just was there. It was present. And so we moved in that kind of personal prophecy, and were able to kind of bring some breakthrough to a couple of those locations. And then the last location, as soon as I walked in, I knew this, oh, now we're on. So we went into Taipei. You know, Jennifer Show's texting me, trying to find out where I am. I was like, I don't even know who my driver is. Like, I don't know when I'm being picked. I don't know anything. I'm trying to find out where we're going. I don't know anything that's happening in this country. I just hope that it works, you know. They told me I was being picked up at 9:30, and then the front desk of the hotel calls me at 8:30. I just made my coffee and said, you know, your driver's here and he's in the restaurant. So I thought I had to leave right then. So I threw myself together, ran down, and the only reason why he was in the restaurant because he wanted to have breakfast. So I didn't have to leave till 9:30, so then I was kind of annoyed again. But we walked into that last location, I knew immediately, oh, this is on. And so we just went hard after God. And this has happened to me several times in Asia, but then a angry man walked into the building from the street and just started shouting and pounding on the walls and just angry that we were doing churchy things and probably being a little loud and boisterous. You know, blame it on the loud American, but it's not the first time that that's happened. And I probably made it worse because I thought he was in the meeting, and what I thought I heard him say, which I don't know if I heard that or if it was just some strange prophetic thing that happened in the moment, was I thought I heard him say, "This is the problem. We are empty. We are empty." So I just looked at him and said, "Okay, be filled, you know, bro." And then he just got really mad and he started throwing things and pounding the wall. I was like, "Oh, I don't know what's happening, but I'll let them deal with it." And I just walked away because, you know, as a male, there was no room to call people forward. So I'm going around the room praying for people. And now, you know, now there's deliverance happening. You know, there's people throwing up all over the place. Like, and I don't usually even, usually I try to rein that in. I don't want the demon to undignify a person. You know, people have differing views on that, but I'm like, if I can take authority of that and we can figure out another way to drive this thing out without the demon having its way, let's do that. But when there's just a whole bunch of people that are burping and throwing up, I'm just like, whatever, dude, bring out the bags, this is on. Like, where I don't know what's happening, I'll just go for it. So that went on for a while, but then the people, you know, I could feel again like this blanket come over the people after that happened. And there's such a spirit of intimidation that has been over the region, and it really stems from the mainland. And there's, you know, there's, I felt it so many times, and I felt that spirit of intimidation come into the room. And so they were just going to shift the service at that point. I said, no, let me get up and talk, because I had just talked in the scope of my message about looking at people through the lens of redemption and the things that we see in people that we think are negative traits, when they come into redemption, they actually become the gift of God that was given without repentance, but it's just operating outside the context of the blood. And so it's like a radioactive energy. It's like nuclear energy. Well, it provides power, but there's negative byproducts that have to be dealt with. But when we bring that thing under redemption, and I specifically talked about anger, an anger issue. So I looked at this guy, and I was getting excited because this guy walks into a room, a packed room with like 200 crazy Chinese and Taiwanese that are just going after God, and he's speaking a diametrically opposed view, completely bold, unabashed, just speaking. And I'm like, we take that and we bring that under redemption, this guy's gonna set the city on fire for Jesus. He's gonna walk into rooms and streets and businesses and even at a governmental level, and he is going to speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ because he has no fear of man. So pray for him, assign your intercessors to him. I don't care, buy him gifts, like send him things, because they knew who he was. You know, he was from the area. And I said, let's grab this guy and watch what happens to that anger when it's brought under the blood of Jesus. Now it's a passion for the kingdom, and he'll be standing on your streets saying, kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to read 3:16 through chapter 4, verse 4. And my plan today had been to teach a pretty simple message, or just really preach a simple message on hunger. But as I get into the text, things, just so many things begin to unfold. So there's some things that I want to teach through here and then have us discuss and think about, because sometimes we come to a place where we have so much. I know it doesn't feel like that, but look, I've traveled the world. I've seen the real have-nots. You know what I mean? I've seen people that really don't have anything. And sometimes in a culture where there's so much prosperity, there's so much abundance, when we scale it to what's happening globally, that we don't realize what we lack. You know, even in word, like what Mary was prophesying this morning, there are so many Sundays where I just feel this thing hovering over us and really hovering over the region, and God's just saying, who's going to reach up and pull this thing down? You know, my interpretation, I could be wrong, it's sort of theoretical, but so many places that I've gone, even in the United States, people will get prophetic words, and the prophetic word is, you know, revival's going to drop here, and then it's going to spread through the nation. And, you know, you could be in California, you get that word. You could be in Maine, you get that word. You could be in Florida, you get that word. You could be in Mississippi, you get that word. It's all, you know. And what my interpretation is, God is saying that's true, but he's just waiting for people that will actually say yes and do it. Because revival is actually on the earth right now. I've seen it. I just left it. I mean, revival is happening. There are people that are so hungry that they're willing to storm the gates of heaven, and they're willing to pay a price to do so, because they understand that this is the pearl of great price. They're willing to buy a field just to get the treasure that's buried in it. And for some of us, we've got to bring ourselves back to the place where we're just willing to go for it. We're willing to buy the field to get the one thing that I've asked for, the one thing that I seek. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't worry about all the things. The things will be added unto us once we take our eyes off of the things and put it back on the one thing. So the question is that we have to ask ourselves even daily is, what are we hungry for? What are we hungry for? So Matthew 3:16, I'm going to start in 16, and I need to walk us through a little bit of this process that leads us up to this point. And then, you know, hopefully we'll throw down a little bit. Verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's a great time right after you've had an awesome baptism with, you know, heaven opening up. Chapter 4, verse 2, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I mean, yeah. And the tempter came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, here's what I want to highlight in this text. There's a few things, but in a sense, here, this moment of baptism for Jesus represents a breakthrough. You know, if we put ourselves in his shoes in that moment, we would realize that this is a moment of promotion. This is a moment where what was hidden is now revealed. We would liken it to the promotion of Jesus, who is fully man, but he is fully God. So we have to grasp that Jesus is fully man. He's seated at the right hand of the Father with a physical body that is now glorified, but he's also fully God. He's fully divine. But because he was fully man, his day-to-day existence was encapsulated in a finite vessel, so that he had to say, I can do nothing of myself. I only do what I see the Father doing. But when he walked in unity with the Father, all things were possible. That's a more proper rendering of Philippians 4:13, where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That presupposes that the thing that you're doing is actually in and through Christ, and that you're laying your hand to the plow that he's set before you, not the things of your own imagination. Does that make sense? Okay, that's the same thing about asking anything that is in my name, I will do it. That presupposes that the thing that you're asking for is actually within the space of his name. It's what God said to Solomon, ask of me what I am imperatively about to give to you. What was God saying to Solomon? Do you really know me? Do you really know my heart? Do you really see and discern what it is that I'm about to give to you? And when you see it and you name it, then it manifests in the now. But it has to be in him. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is a moment, this baptism is a moment that begins this gravitational force of time. All things past and all things future would point to a 3-year ministry. Now, I'd love to be that effective in ministry. Jesus ministered for 3 years and set a new course for the planet. He created a new course of covenant between God and man, and he did that in the scope of 3 years. It's a 3-year ministry. It's the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, the ascension doesn't prove that Jesus was the Son of God, but the death and resurrection do, right? Because, you know, Enoch was, and then he was not. He was taken up into the presence. Elijah went up in a, you know, chariot of fire or whatever that looked like, right? So he ascended, and neither of them were God, but the death and the resurrection of Jesus proves that he's the Son of God. It's one of my favorite things to say when I feel there's demonic resistance or even demonic manifestation. You do that next time you run into a demon, just say, hey, the resurrection of Jesus proves that he's the Son of God. Just watch him scream and squirm. I get snarky with demons. I probably shouldn't. You know, the next day that girl came through and she's getting ministered to, and she gets within about 5 feet of me and then just starts screaming and the whole thing, oh, she's gonna die today. And I said, you know, that's what you said yesterday. How's that working out for you? I don't give you permission. She's not gonna die today, and she does belong to him. And she is subject to the power of a praying mom, so you no longer have power or legal right to be here. And then they grab me and drag me away again because I think they wanted to go to dinner or something. I don't know. Food is important. It was pretty good food. Some of it was good food. I found out later we were kind of in the ghetto side of Hong Kong. So, but I, you know, I got to be in all the places, so it was all good. So the ascension does not prove that Jesus was the Son of God. But Jesus spoke his own death and was resurrected on the third day in order to prove his own words. I can't emphasize this enough. I love this about his road to suffering, him being nailed to a cross. You know, growing up, I had this idea that Jesus was just under it. Like he lost his authority. Like he just, you know, he was now just a lamb for sacrifice. But if you read through it, you realize that he never gave up his authority. Even on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was already operating in grace. He was already, as his blood was hitting the ground, he was granting salvation and grace to people that didn't deserve it. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. We can't help God with it. We can't earn it. We still try to in all of our own little ways. You know, we self-deprecate, or we, you know, put ourselves under condemnation because we made mistakes, and what are we doing when we do that? It's our soul telling our spirit that, hey, I can help you with this thing called salvation. I can help you earn your way, you know, because it can't possibly be this easy. It can't possibly be this free. But salvation is free, but now overcoming is an option. or called to be overcomers, but the pathway to overcoming comes through Jesus, comes through the cross. So Jesus hanging on the cross, and he's looking at the people that are putting him through this suffering, and still he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I just need to get to the place where I can do that when I'm driving. Father. Okay, I was about to say inappropriate things. Okay, so we'll bring it back in. And then Jesus speaks his own death, right? So he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'll talk about this probably on Good Friday. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. And it's just my imaginator of what's going on in the scripture. There's been different people that I've walked through, the process of death, even in my own family. And sometimes I can actually feel the spirit of death in the room. And I just imagine the spirit of death approaching Jesus on the cross as if it had a right to do anything on its own. And Jesus looking at the spirit of death, and he's up there and he's suffering. You got to understand, he's struggling to breathe. He's struggling, but he says, stop. You can't come here yet. I've got a few things to say. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished. And he looks around, and then he can see the clouds are starting to come. The earth is getting ready to quake. The glory of God is beginning to strike the ground with the power of salvation. And once he realizes that the work is complete, then he looks to the Father, completely bypassing the spirit of death. And he says, sit down, buddy. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Always God, always King, always in authority. He is the man, and he's God. That's my King. I love that old video. It's awesome. And so then he says, before that he says, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world, even though he hadn't overcome the world yet. But see, he's already living because he's fully God. He's outside of our timeline, outside of our dimension. The author and the finisher of the faith, it's now revealed to him how this thing is going to go down, even in the finiteness of his existence in that moment. And so he says, you guys are going to have some struggles, disciples. Bridge Metro West, you're going to have some struggles. You're going to go through some trials. And the roof's going to come in, and there's going to be water everywhere. It's going to be really difficult. But Jesus is saying, you know what? In this world, you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. He speaks it as though it's already happened because that's the space where he lives. He lives in a finished work, even though he was still in the process of performing it. Does that make sense? All right, I love this stuff. It's just a word. But here's the thing. So Jesus, I would love, that just makes me want to get baptized again. I just keep trying it until people literally see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and then you hear the voice from heaven, this is my Paul, in whom I'm well pleased. I want that. That'd be great. Maybe I'll just do it again. Let's just keep doing it until something happens. That's not really biblical, but that's fine. God loves me. So if that happened to you or me, we're like, oh, this is the promotion I've been waiting for. Now God himself has endorsed me and my ministry. He's endorsed what I'm doing. He's revealed my identity. He has spoken and he has brought the testimony of who I am. Jesus is in this moment and now he's about to really break out. He's really going to start doing some things. And then on the other side of this breakthrough comes trial. But Jesus is smart enough to be led into the desert. Sometimes we just dawdle our way in there, or we end up in the desert because of dumb decisions that we make. But the reality is, the wilderness is where the wild things are. The wilderness is where the voice cries out, prepare the way of the Lord. Sometimes God puts us in a place that's dry, that's desolate, that's, the ground is cracked and it's parched and, there's just wild animals and it seems like everything is in chaos and it's void of anything good. But that's actually the place where he calls his people to go to prepare the way of the Lord, because when the king comes down, that which is dry becomes an oasis. When the king comes down, that which is dead comes alive. You know, Jesus just glorified would blaze a trail through a desert right now, and things would come to life. I mean, there'd be thick black smoke and fire on the trail, but on the banks of the trail, you'd see plants come alive. You'd see new life. You would see the glory of God begin to heal creation, heal the ground, just like he said he would. This is my God. So, you know, sometimes we're trying to escape a place that God's actually called us to be. Stop trying to get out of the wilderness and start prophesying to it and prepare the way of the Lord. So Jesus is now in the desert, and now he's being tempted. 40 days of fasting. I always get challenged when I read this text. Sometimes I try not to read it because fasting's not really my jam, Natalie. It's just, you know, and look, I've had lunch with Lou Engel when he's calling for an Esther fast and telling all the young guys to call Esther fast. Looks like no food or no water. Like, and then he's eating like, you know, I've told the story. He was eating like this ginormous ribeye steak and he's still doing this. And he's like, I need you to call an Esther fast of the nations. And I'm like, I ain't gonna say nothing. Like fasting's not, but that guy, he does more 40-day fasts than there are days in the year. I don't know how he does that. He just is always fasting. But here Jesus willingly follows the Father. Remember, I can do nothing of myself. I can only do what I see the Father doing. So he sees his Father going to the desert, and there's a price to pay when you leave the water to go to the desert. But he so valued the Father that he was willing to go wherever he led. So he goes into the desert, and now there's difficulty on the other side of breakthrough. Times of testing on the other side of breakthrough. Sometimes, as individuals, we'll go through what I call a prophetic bubble. That means like you get a number of prophetic words in a shortish period of time. And, you know, I've been through many cycles of that, or several cycles of that, you know, since the mid-90s. And in my 20s, I remember in revivals, I got all these prophetic words about destiny, about even about apostolic. I didn't know what apostolic was. Like in people saying, you've got a Davidic anointing, and you're going to dance like David danced. And I don't know if I've done that quite yet, because every time I start to dance, I literally picture Napoleon Dynamite. I just can't. It happens every single time, and it stops. I probably need inner healing or deliverance from that. But, you know, that's just what I see. Just to be clear, that's what I'm picturing. So that's true. That happens in the middle of worship. So I get distracted, and I'm like, okay, I don't want to do that. But, you know, in my 20s, you know, when you're young, like you get all prophetic words, and you just, number one, you think you're cool. And number two, you think it's happening now. And then you get to the other, and then I had some supernatural encounters. I had some supernatural encounters, you know, revealing some demonic strategy and stuff that was going on, all this stuff. So I really thought, man, I've arrived. I'm ready to go. Within 3 weeks, my entire life went haywire. Not only that, but like my family's life, my brother's life, it was just crazy, like the stuff that was going on. So I went from this high place to this low place, but I had not equipped myself with the word to the degree that I understood how to navigate the difficulty on the other side of breakthrough. It is almost to a T. And I'm not discouraging you for asking for breakthrough. I'm just saying, you got to be ready, because when you break through, it is unto something. Breakthrough is not the end of the game. So we always talk about breakthrough and follow through. The follow through often comes through times of testing, times of fire, times of difficulty. In this world, you'll have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. Don't wait for courage to come. Take it. It's on the table. Arise, eat, go grab that thing, and be courageous. Be strong, be courageous. You might have some fear. You might have some difficulty. You might have some depression. You might have some anxiety. But I'm telling you right now, courage and boldness is on the table for you, but you've got to arise and go to the table and take it. He sets the table. I can show you examples throughout Scripture where he sets the table, but he did not spoon feed you. He doesn't do that. You're not a baby in a stroller getting Gerbers. Like, he's ready to feed you a real meal. He wants to give you the meat of the word. It's time to leave the milk and get to the meat, to go deep, to equip ourselves with the word of God, which is a sword that is sharper than any other two-edged sword that divides between your issues of your soul and your spirit. So yeah, let's go for breakthrough. Let's bust through some walls. Let's go after it, New England. But on the other side of that, we can expect that there's going to be some tension. There's going to be some difficulty. The enemy's going to come and tempt us to say once again, did God really say, hey, if you go my way, then I will give you something that satisfies you for a moment, but I want to be fed something that satisfies me for all eternity. What are you hungry for? So in this text, we see the Holy Spirit descends and comes to rest. This Greek word, I do a lot with Greek. I love Hebrew. Sometimes I feel like I tolerate Greek, but you know, Greek is good too. But the Greek word is erikomai. And one aspect, I love this. Now, this is not an improper rendering of the word, but there's more to the word than our rendering. And when you live in a culture where this is the language of the day, you have this understanding of the depth and the meaning of the word, of what it means to have something come to you, okay? And so there's an aspect of this word that that speaks of receiving a letter that transfers ownership rights. It's like receiving a letter that tells you you just got an inheritance. This is, there's a legal aspect to this word. So it's not just, you know, I think the New American Standard says that the Spirit came and lighted upon him. I kind of like that phraseology, but, you know, and then the most traditional translations just say that the Spirit came like a dove and rested on him. But what you've got to understand, that this is a moment where God begins to display this inheritance that comes to Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And now we get to be co-heirs with Christ. And so pay close attention to what happens to Jesus at the baptism, because what happens to Jesus flows through Jesus to you and me, because we're participators with that divine nature. We are co-heirs in Christ. So the things that he receives, we now get, because in John 17, he said, the glory that you've given me, I give to them. And not only them, but those who come to know me through their testimony. That's you and me. That means everything that he poured out onto the disciples, all the glory, all the power, all the gifting, everything that he received and the glory that he poured out is available for you today. But again, it's on the table. You got to get up and you got to come and eat it. What are you hungry for? And so it's the initial sign of our inheritance in Christ, and it begins with sonship. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. I've gotten so many words, prophetic words, just random, different places about, you know, people saying the Father's pleased with you. And I've wrestled with that sometimes, because I'm the guy that likes to self-deprecate. I'm the guy that likes to, you know, that's how I did sports. It was like I beat myself up to encourage me to go harder, to run faster, to be stronger, you know, do better, run, just do it. And so that's my personality, but that's not kingdom. I can't help God. And so my being sometimes struggles to say, how could the Father be pleased with me? Because I know what happened last week. I know, you know, the things I said when I was driving. I know how I spent my time. I know how I've not aligned my time resources with kingdom all of the time. That I've gone to a different table to eat of different things that satisfy for a moment, but they don't sustain me for the next season to come. That once we step through the moment of breakthrough and then we're in the moment of follow through, where all of the resistance, all of the temptation, all of the difficulty and the testing comes, how have I prepared myself for that in this time? Jesus did it when he was just a kid, and he's in the temple, and his parents, they leave the city, and they're like, wait a second, they're in a caravan. They left their kid behind. It's sometimes I wonder, like, you know, people go to the supermarket or whatever and they leave their kid in the car, or they leave the supermarket and they leave the kid inside. I don't even know how that happens. But it happens, right? And so they leave, and Jesus, they finally find him, and Jesus says, hey, don't you know I had to be in my Father's house? He was already preparing himself for the difficulty that was gonna come on the other side of breakthrough, because he understood that I'm called to be an overcomer, and I have to be an overcomer so that I can bring with me a whole family of overcomers that will be marked by my name. But it takes times of preparation in the hidden space. People didn't know who Jesus was. They were amazed at his teaching as a kid. And it's funny, I watched that. I downloaded a bunch of episodes of The Chosen. And then I realized I can't watch that on a plane, man. I watched one episode, I was bawling like a baby. I don't know what it is about elevation, but man, I cry. Like, I was watching a comedy movie one time, and there was just like one little mild scene there, and I just started weeping because I'm like, this is so beautiful. It's the stupidest movie. You know, and then, you know, I'm watching like, you know, Dish TV on the screen back, and like a commercial comes on, and I start crying. Like, there's no way I can make it through The Chosen. You know, and that's the moment, then the flight attendant walks up, would you like a drink? And I'm like, yeah. Oh, okay. You know, it's the Spirit of the living God. I don't know. So I watched that scene, you know, and Jesus comes out. I was about my Father's business. Mary's like, it's not time yet. It can't be time yet, you know. And everybody's upset and crying, and I'm crying, and I'm on a plane. It's messy and gross. So, you know, now I know. Don't watch The Chosen on a plane. The initial sign of our inheritance in Christ begins with sonship, adoption, the spirit of belonging, Romans 8:15. It leads to redemption, salvation, and restoration, and purpose. And it flows into anointing, power, and presence. Sometimes we want to skip the process. We just want to get to anointing, power, and presence, but we haven't really received the spirit of adoption. We haven't really come into that place where we've let go of the orphan mentality, the fear of letting go of that which is in our hands because we don't know if it'll ever be filled again. That fear of not understanding that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And I'm not even talking about physical needs. I'm talking about you being able to go into a group of people or into your workplace or, you know, into your community, into your families, and speak the word of the Lord and have it have good effect. Sometimes we just don't believe that God is big enough to overcome our weakness when the word actually says he perfects his power in that place. And so the Lord will force you into a place to say, hey, test me and show, see that my word is true. I don't care how weak you feel you are. I've had people say this over the years that, oh, I have to get healed up more before I can do anything. It's like a runner who sprained an ankle. Well, here's the thing. In the spirit, if you sprain your spiritual ankle, God comes in that moment and he perfects his power, and you might have to limp your way for a while, but watch what he does. He might spark a revival through you in your weakest moment of life. It's like what I talked about in 2007 when I was sick in a bed in the oncology ward of a hospital, and I just called for the glory of God. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't even understand the diagnosis that much, but I just made the decision. Oh, this is sanctuary. This is a place where you move and you abide, God. Just come. I just wanted to worship God. I wanted to be in his glory. I wanted to be in his presence. And people that worked at the hospital, the nurses that weren't even assigned to me, came into the room just because they wanted to hang out in the presence. In your weakest moment, watch what he does. That's the time where he decides, I'm gonna give you a divine appointment. That's the time I'm gonna put this person in your path. You woke up cranky. You woke up depressed. You woke up tired. You woke up frustrated. You just flew 36 hours and, you know, you didn't have a hotel room when you got there, and you only slept like 3 hours and you're tired and you're cranky, but now you gotta get up and speak. And all I'm thinking about is how many days before I get home. Literally, that's all I'm thinking about. And then you step into the room and you realize Jesus is there. Like, oh yeah, that's how we do. That's what's going on here right now. Kingdom come. He will do that in your life. He is doing that in your life. You've just got to figure out what he's doing and get into the space of his movement. So the enemy will try to feed you things that will fill you up but never satisfy. If he did it to Jesus, you better believe he's doing it for you. That's why this thing is so important. to understand what are the things that actually will feed us, because the enemy will present things before us that look like this, but they are not this. He will take a truth and just give it a little bit of a quarter turn, not even a quarter turn, but like a 1 millimeter turn that takes truth and turns it into error. And then you have a generation of people that are spinning off because they never stood on the foundation of the inerrant word of God. And I'm telling you right now, there's so much talk about there out there right now that this isn't the inerrant word of God, that we've got to study this like we study literature. But I ain't never seen a demon flee because I read a verse from Shakespeare. There's power in the word. There's power in the name. And I challenge you to get into the word of God daily and watch what he does in your life. His word is spirit. His word is life. If you feel bogged down, you feel held back, you feel like you're under a circumstance and you're not above it, the breakthrough, the sword, the weapon, the TNT, the dunamis power is in this book, because Jesus is the word that became flesh and walked among us. And so this is the blueprint of the one who is the word of God. And it's a beautiful thing. And if you're like me and you're stubborn and you won't get a large print Bible, you can go on to an app. You can do what Mary said, go on to Google, and you can blow those words up. You have 64 point font if that's what you need. Like one word per page. But just do it. So the enemy will come to fill you up with things that will never satisfy, the momentary pleasure, a soothing of a momentary affliction, anything to lead you away from eternal purpose, a shortcut to what we think will be destiny fulfilled. Hey, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be just like God. God was already in the business of training and developing humanity. I have this feeling, it's theoretical, it's not theological, it's theoretical, but I have this feeling that as Adam and Eve, and they didn't have names yet because it didn't matter, because they walked in unity. They were just first man, first woman. They walked in unity with themselves, to themselves. They walked toward the face of God. When God came down into the garden to visit with them, they would run to the Father. There was, I'm sure, thunders and lightnings, explosions as God came in. But to them, it was just the sound of Abba until they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then they realized, oh, we're naked. And now we've got to hide from the face because we know our lack. We understand now the difference between God and us, and we can't possibly stand in the presence of a living God, and we made a mistake. This is the one thing that he asked us not to do, and this is what we did, and so now we've got to hide from the face of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim. The first time in all of history, we hid from God and leaned on knowledge. A different path to glory revealed. And here the enemy's telling Jesus, I'll give you everything. I got all this stuff. I got the kingdoms of this earth. I know the power that you possess. You could turn this stone into bread if you want. There's nothing wrong with that. Go ahead and do it. Feed yourself. Look at all the kingdoms of this world. I will give them all to you right now, and you don't even have to die on a cross to get it. I'll give it to you. I will give you everything if you just turn your face away from the Father and turn to me. But God is the Father of lights, and Satan is the father of lies, always. So what you focus on, you make room for. What you fear, you empower, and you attract what you hunger for. And so if you're living in a circumstance, sometimes I meet with people and they've got all these things coming at them, and my first thought is, what are they hungry for? What are they sowing their lives into? What are they feeding themselves with? Are they feeding themselves with the word? Or are they feeding themselves with entertainment? The things of this world, it gives you, like, I'm not opposed to entertainment. Go and get some entertainment, but it doesn't trump the word of God. And I'm not a morning person. I get challenged. Like, we were listening to Robert Morris this week. He's one of the best teachers out there. Just straight up teacher, like he's so solid. But I'm listening to Robert Morris. He's talking about the first thing he does is read the word every day. First thing. And I'm like, the first thing I do in the morning is I'm like, I don't know what I do the first thing in the morning. I'm barely even conscious. Like I'm a zombie. Like I don't even know like what's going on. I don't know what the day is. I don't know anything that's happening. Like where's my coffee? I need coffee. I need you know. But that's no excuse. Okay, Debbie. Yeah, you preach to yourself. This woman that you gave me. Here's the danger about hunger. God will feed you what you want to eat. He'll do it eventually. Even if it's not of him, he will allow you to feed on things that you don't, that he does not want to feed you. He's got all the good stuff, but we have a track record of going for the less than good that satisfies in the momentary, but doesn't keep us on the trajectory toward the eternal. God never needed a king for Israel. He is the king. He's the king that's above all kings. He's the Lord above all lords. He's high above all rulers, authorities, principalities, and powers. But Israel kept asking for a king, asking for a king, asking for a king. And so he fed them what they wanted to eat. So each day, assess, what are you really hungry for? When you came in today, were you hungry or did you just come to mark time? Look, I've done it. There's been Sundays where I wake up in the morning and I come and I'm like, I just got to survive the day. I just got to make it through the next couple hours. I'm just being honest. I have days like that. But maybe if I woke up and the first thing I did was read the word every day and put my hand on my belly from reading, you know, Benny Hinn's book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. I say, Good morning, Holy Spirit. Like Papa Che, every morning he puts his hand on his belly. He says, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. Simple prayer. That man's a praying man. People criticize him all the time. People call him a heretic, this and that. Look, I've been with the man. I have seen him emerging from hotel rooms weeping from the presence of God because he spent time in prayer. Every single day, time in prayer. Every single day. He fills up his lamp with oil so that when he steps out, he's got something to give. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says this, and we talk about 8:18 a lot because we like to talk about how God gives us the wisdom to build wealth, but that's in the middle of a warning. We read that in context. It's in the middle of a warning. God is always warning us. We think he's warning us because, you know, he just wants to whack us with a stick. God's ready to punish. He's ready to, that's what religion does. It's time for us to be the loudest voice in the room when we're talking about Jesus. And so, yes, he gives us the power to build wealth, but he's saying to Israel, remember, I'm the one who did it. In case you think that you're the man, that you're the one that made all of this happen, if you think that you're prosperous because of your smarts and your earthly wisdom, remember, it is I that gives you the power, the capacity to build wealth. But before we even get there, we have 8:3. Deuteronomy 8:3, and it says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know. Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is before Jesus. It's before the cross. It's an eternal truth. It didn't end with the passing of a last apostle or disciple. It didn't end with the new covenant. We live off of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God because his word carries power. His word carries glory, and it's the glory that will sustain you through times of difficulty. It's the foundation of the word and the sword of the Lord that will sustain you through times of testing. And then you can recall the word and release the word in the face of the enemy, and the enemy will find nothing in you because all you have in that moment is the word of God. God will allow you to be hungry in your soul in order to drive you to feed on that which satisfies. Are you feeling weak? Are you feeling destitute? Are you feeling like your best days have passed you by? There's a table he set before you in the presence of the enemy. It's there. Everything you need is there. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. But sometimes you can be given something, but you haven't taken possession of it. It's like that ad that comes out from the state of Massachusetts. And I forget what it is, like find free money. Like things, assets that you lost, assets that you forgot about, bank accounts or inheritances. And some people have these incredible miracles. They go on, they search their name or however they do it, their social and all that, and they find out, I got $10,000 I didn't know about. It was given, it was there, it was marked to their name, but they hadn't taken possession of it. There are so many giftings in this room. There's so much power. There's so much anointing in this room that's been given to you, but you got to get up and take possession. This is what Mary was talking about. I leaned over to Debbie. I was like, I think she's going to preach my whole message. Thankfully, she didn't, because now I got something to do. But God will allow you to be hungry. He will allow there to be an emptiness in you to not only drive you, but to test you. Are you willing to hunger and thirst after righteousness so that you will be satisfied? Or will you go from momentary to momentary to momentary and find that you wake up next week, next month, next year in the same place that you are right now? This is one of our core values. At the bottom of the ranked value list is excellence. That's what that is in the back wall. But it's not excellence that we want you to do everything right and cool so that we look cool to the world. It just means that you are constantly excelling. You're constantly being transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory, that you're constantly in this process of transformation and sanctification, that you're allowing the Lord to catch you up to who he sees you as in a future time. And I pray this prayer often where I just say, God, look to me at a future time. Look at me when I'm 60. Look at me when I'm 80. And I have greater wisdom. I've got greater anointing. I've got a greater knowledge of how to operate in the context of your kingdom and to bring your will to earth, God, and see it manifest in your people. God, look to that moment in time and just take a drop of that and drop it on me in the now, not for the sake of me, but for the sake of we, because I know that he's able to do that, because he's already seated outside of my timeline. He can reach into any dimension that he wants to reach into and drop it into the now. And so I see my life on that timeline with him, and I look at that future self that's passed through more fire and passed through more testing and has had more life experience and has wrapped his being around the word of God with greater efficiency and effectiveness. And I'm like, I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy. His divine power has given you everything that you need, but have you taken possession of it? So Matthew 5:6 says, we all know this verse, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What are you hungering for? What are you looking for? Are you satisfied in your soul right now? Maybe you've been feeding on the wrong things. I've just been awakened to hunger because I've seen what it looks like again. There was a time in my life where I was that guy. I mean, I was the first man in, last man out, day after day in revival meetings because I didn't want to miss a moment, because I understood even in that stage of my life that if I miss a moment, that moment may never come around again. In America, you know, we live in this on-demand culture now. Even before that, you know, if you missed a show, you could catch the reruns. Kingdom's not like that. There'll be a new show that you can be a part of, but that show ain't coming around again. That moment, it's not coming around again. My friend Brian Cooney wrote a song and he said, there will never be another day like today. I found him today, but you gotta be in the place where he can be found. You gotta be in the space where you can connect your heart to his heart. You've gotta storm the gates of heaven. You've gotta get yourself into the word. He has set the table before you, but you gotta go take possession of what's on it and consume it. not just for you, but this region is looking for a people that will be known to have been with God. Not people that sing good songs. We got good music. We got a nice building. We got good stuff. We got pretty screens. Whatever the case may be, I want to be known as a man who has been with God. What are you hungry for? Hunger and health are deeply connected in the natural and the spiritual. Children who do not grow up consuming healthy food will face challenges in the physical and mental health. And studies also show that academic achievement and future prosperity will take a hit if they are not fed healthy food as they grow. That's the trajectory. And the word already says the natural things speak of the invisible. Are you on a trajectory of kingdom prosperity? I'm just going to talk about spiritual prosperity, of understanding that there's always an infilling that's coming to you, so you're never afraid to give it all. You're never afraid to pour yourself out like a drink offering. You're never afraid to travel across the world. Well, I mean, I am afraid to do that. A little bit. I'm not afraid to do it. I just don't like the process of it. But I still do it because I want to do what I see the Father doing. I had an encounter standing right here when the Lord took me out of the room and brought me into a different dimension. And the question in the atmosphere was, will you pick up responsibility for the call that I have put on your life? Because this ain't it. And then right after that week, I got a call for the first time in like 5-6 years, hey, we'd like you to come to Hong Kong and Taiwan. When back then in 2018, or actually it was 2016, first time I went, all my intercessors were texting me and saying, Hong Kong, there's something about Hong Kong, there's something about Hong Kong. And I was with Che and this guy Jason out in Asia, and they were going to Hong Kong. They said, hey, we'd like you to come to Hong Kong with us. But I couldn't wrap my brain around being away for another weekend. Even though the word of the Lord was like, go to Hong Kong. And so then I'm like, no, I can't do it. I gotta fly home. Then my flight's canceled because there's a typhoon between Taiwan and Japan and they can't do anything about it. And so you would think with my thick skull that I would get it, but I was like, no, I'm gonna find another way to get home. Whatever was gonna happen in that moment, I missed it. But thanks be to God. All these years later, and all the things that I had dropped and left on the ground to just do normal churchianity, to do normal, this normal Christian life, but not the real normal Christian life, just the stuff that I thought I was supposed to be doing. God says, I'm going to give you another opportunity. But that encounter doesn't happen if I don't show up. Then that's correct. That encounter doesn't happen. Well, the encounter might happen, but the fruit of it doesn't happen unless I say yes. But there's a realm that he will bring you to where no is not an option. It's Jehovah sneaky. He brings you into the space of his goodness. And you're like, this is really good, God. This is what I want. I say yes to you. I say, here am I. Send me, send me, send me. And then you get the mission a few days later after all the hype of his presence is kind of lifted. You're like, oh, this is what we're doing now. And I got to hide in a checked out hotel bathroom for 5.5 hours because the agents of the company have sealed off all the exits and they're arresting my friends. And, you know, I've got to deal with these people that are putting spears in my face in a village in Africa, or this witch doctor that I don't even know what the heck he's doing. He's jumping around shaking stuff, but I don't feel any power on it. I got to do that. I gotta eat this thing that they put in front of me. I don't know. I thought it was meat, but it's an organ of some unknown variety that I gotta confess, I didn't eat that thing. The only thing I never ate. It's like, no. It's my last day. I'm like, whatever that is not, that's not for me. Sometimes when you think that what you're about to consume is one thing, but it's not what you expected, you just can't go there. I was about to say, shut up, Natalie, but that wouldn't be holy of me. The thing is, you have to eat what they put in front of you because it's a thing of honor. We were trying to get out of the village before they slaughtered that goat. And then when it brought the goat meat, I thought it was meat, but it was not meat. I don't know what it was. It was a kidney or, I don't know. I think it was kidney. I'm sure it meant something to them, but it's okay. My translator ate it. I was like, I'm not doing this. I have my limits. I hit the limit. This is not a momentary affliction. This is a long-term difficulty. The Word of God is the bread of life. It's always been the bread of life. Manna, it represented the bread. God made the manna come down, but he didn't bring it into their tents. They had to go get it. And Jesus is the Word that became human and walked among people. The glory of God sustains when your natural strength wanes. He set the table before you, but he still allows you to choose what you want to eat. But now, this time, for the Bridge Metro West, for the Church of Metro West, for the Church of New England and around the world, I'm telling you, this is the time for bread. Now is the time for his presence. Now is the time to commune in prayer. Now is the time to put the blinders on to everything that would distract you to the right, to the left, and focus on him. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and the Word of God is the picture of his image. Feed upon him. Sometimes I don't even feel hungry until I begin to eat. We ate so much food over there. They just feed you all the time. And I'm like, I don't want to eat anymore. I can't take anymore. I can't handle anymore. And then they put you at the table and you eat one thing. And all of a sudden your body's like, ooh, this is what you're hungry for. You need more of this. You might have been filling yourself with all kinds of things that satisfied for a moment, but come to the table of the Lord. Eat what he's putting out for you. It's a table of victory. It is a table of breakthrough. It's the stuff that sustains you for follow through. It will sustain you in times of difficulty, in times of testing, in times of hardship, but it's here for you today. But you've got to arise, take, and eat for you. That's the word of the Lord that comes to you in 1 Kings 19:7. Arise, eat, for the journey is far. Arise, eat, for the journey is too great for you. There was bread, there was water. Read the passage. There's bread, there's water. There's the Word and the Spirit. It's always been the Word and the Spirit. And we're always designed for this and for that. We were always designed to be saturated in his words, to have it written on our heart, written on our mind. But we also must be a people of the presence and power. Arise and eat, and you will be strengthened, resilient, unshakable, encouraged, and empowered for the journey. And the word comes again, don't get comfortable. Don't get comfortable. This is not that house. This is not that place. This is not that time. He set your inheritance before you, but you have to arise and take it and feed upon it. The bread that satisfies, the water that quenches all thirst, and a life that flows eternally. What are you hungry for? What are you hungry for? Rosse keti andaroko, reseri andarokiri andarose, shese keti andarokori andaroso. Oh, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us in this place. Fall fresh on us, God. Return us to our first love. Return us to those days where everything seemed fresh and new as we stepped in to the presence of an eternal God. Oh, anything is possible when your glory falls. Anything is possible when you step into the room. But I want to peer through the cloud. I want to peer through the fire. I want to peer through the mist. And I want to touch your heart, oh God. It's the thing that I'm hungry for. It's your heart. It's your face. The skin of your face. Where your nature overtakes my nature, God. I don't want to get caught up in just signs and wonders. I want to go to where the signs point to. I want to be like Moses that said, you heard the voice that came out of the fire, but you didn't know the form. God, I want to know the form of you in the midst of the fire. You are the one thing that satisfies. You're the one thing that makes new. You're the one thing that empowers us. You're the one thing that anoints us. You're the one thing that sets our beings on fire so that people will come.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.